As we conclude the discussion for the month, we have been discussing an edified church, edification and a building up according to God's holy and divine word. This morning we spent a bit of time discussing there in the first century those spiritual gifts. Those spiritual gifts that Paul is explaining to the church there in Corinth, of which they ought to desire, as he even goes on to explain a superiority of spiritual gifts there in the first century. Of course, that is according to what the Holy Spirit would provide. I remember going back to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, looking at verse 7. Where, after Paul is discussing the diversities of gifts, says there in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. The manifestation of the Spirit being given to men was not specifically just so there could be 12 men in the early church that could glory in the authority that they have, that could have confidence in the power which was given to them, that would ultimately yield them to being preeminent among the brethren, so that they could beat on the chest, so that they could gloat in their station in Christ Jesus. But again, according to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, this manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man so that all will be able to profit. When we look a little deeper in the book of 2 Corinthians, you may remember this point. You may remember this point pertaining to Paul and his apostleship. Of course, it isn't just about Paul, but it's ultimately pointing back to Christ Jesus. Paul simply, according to 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter at verse number 9, being an earthen vessel able to proclaim the gospel, specifically to the Gentiles. But we'll see this point about every man being able to profit later in the book of 2 Corinthians. Just for a moment, if you remember, the building up of the church, the edifying of the body, as we cited again in Ephesians, the 4th chapter at verse 12, is what God had in mind when he gave gifts to men. Gave gifts to men in order to perfect the saints, do the work of the ministry, and ultimately edify the body of Christ. Edification and a building up of ourselves and a building up of one another is something we need to be vested in, just as the apostles were vested in it, for the simple fact that the apostles were set in the church first, according to 1 Corinthians 12 at verse 28. Then prophets, teachers, other diversities of governments as well. But again, the premise of 1 Corinthians 12, 7, it's for every man to have and to be able to profit. Going in the biblical narrative, we see in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, certainly we've been studying the book of 2 Corinthians in the past weeks. But if you remember, as Paul opens up there in chapter 10, he says, I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in the presence am base among you, but being absent, I am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with the confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Paul goes into the beautiful discussion of even though we walk in the flesh, meaning we literally have physical beings in this earth, we do not war after the flesh. We go to explain that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. They're to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The manifestation of the Spirit, according to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, to men, wasn't for people like Paul to rely in the preeminence. It wasn't for him to boast in his authority in a sense of use his authority to destroy other Christians. When you think about it, it's actually quite the contrary. Because here in verse 5, as we are to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, I believe the opportunity and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit pertaining to what would transpire in the first century would actually be quite the contrary. As we see, according to Ephesians 4, chapter verse 12, one of those things that it was for the edifying of the body. But specifically, Paul would continue to explain this, because for one to boast themselves in such a way would be in contradiction to what we see in verse 5. For one to become lofty, for one like an apostle or a prophet because of the spiritual gifts that they were able to do, whether it be healings, prophecy, or miracles, for one to rest in that and to have Christians follow after them as if they themselves created this would be folly. We see that Paul debunks that divisive discussion. He debunks the division early in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verses 10 and 11, how it was determined to Paul that there were divisions among them. Determined to him by the house of Chloe, there are divisions where people were resting their laurels on specific men that were not Christ Jesus in the faith, saying that they belonged to this man or that man. But as we continue to build this thought, I believe it would actually be exalting oneself and giving a platform for high things that would exalt themselves against the knowledge of God for one in the first century to look at the spiritual gifts which they had access to and have a lofty approach when it comes to other Christians. Nevertheless, going back to 1 Corinthians 12, as we continue to build in verse 7, it's for every man to profit withal. As we continue to read in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, you see here, and bringing into the captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. In verse 6, it says, having a readiness to revenge all disobedience. When your obedience is fulfilled, do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts himself that he is Christ, let him think himself again, or this again. It says that, as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, remember, in the context of what we were going through in 2 Corinthians 10, 11, and 12, Paul is making reference to how there are some that are boasting according to the flesh. Certainly, it looks like he's contradicting himself, but he's speaking and using the same folly that some of those individuals that have been embedded and implanted in around the church of Corinth, beguiling that church, he's using some of that reasoning to debunk. But nevertheless, it says, do you look on the things, in verse 7, after the outward appearance? If any man trusts himself that he is Christ, think it again. Even we are Christ. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority. What authority did Paul have? Well, the authority that Paul had was he was an apostle. As Galatians, the first chapter, would describe it, not by the will of man, but by the will of God. He did have authority in Christ Jesus. If you remember what 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, would say, specifically at verse 20, Paul saying, we beseech you then as ambassadors in Christ's stead. How the apostles were in the stead of Christ. Because the wonderful, mighty plan of God included Christ having to ascend into heaven's eternal glory, where he would sit down at the right hand of God, connecting it back to Ephesians 4 and having to give gifts unto men. But don't lose sight of what we're talking about. Every man to profit withal. When we look here at 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, specifically at verse 8, it says, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord had given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. When we think about the scripture, how the manifestation of the Spirit was going to be given to every man to be able to profit, it certainly has to be true that the authority that Paul had should have been given for the edification of the church, and not the contrary, the destruction, not the pulling down, not the casting down. When you think about that word destruction, when you think about the context of how a building is built up, you might think about demolition. You might think about a large crane taking a huge ball and thrusting it in the side of a building. You may think about how a building that is no longer being put to use, you think about all of these various stadiums. After a new stadium is built, what do? They take dynamite to the base of it and destroy the previous building. In your minds, you should understand that the authority given to men like Paul were for the building up and the edifying of the body of Christ. Why? So that every man could profit. Every man could profit with all. We spent a bit of time this morning discussing the edified assembly. How when we come together, there must be an understanding. How when we come together, there are superior gifts according to the first century, according to what the Holy Spirit was providing to Christians. There were superior gifts, but ultimately those gifts, the most superior ones, would be able to facilitate an understanding, would able to be facilitating that which is edifying in the body. Paul here would be explaining that there was an authority given to him. But as we go quickly a couple chapters later, remembering the context of the later part of 2 Corinthians, how Paul's dealing with those individuals, trying to redirect the congregation there in Corinth to make sure their mindset was set on those things that were proper. You may remember in 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter this time, going back to the point about what the authority was given to people like Paul, some of the other prophets as well. But you might remember, as Paul opens up in 13, says, "This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. I told you before, and I will foretell you, as if I were present the second time. And being absent now, I write them to you heretofore, or them that have heretofore sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but it is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you." It says in verse 5, what he wants the church to do, to examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? I know this is familiar to many of you, but I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobates. In other words, we are not counterfeit. We are not worthless. He says, "Now that I prayed to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates." I believe Paul reasoning as some of those individuals were reasoning, calling people like Paul reprobates. We understand when we look at scriptures, Paul was not worthless, but nevertheless, it says in verse 7, "I pray to God that you do no evil." Paul's not doing this for a preeminent point. Paul's not doing this to be able to prove how good of an apostle he is. But simply, Paul, according to 2 Corinthians 13 at verse 7, that you should appear approved, not that we should rather appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. When you pull that word honest in the Greek, it would make reference to that which is handsome, that which is comely, that which is proper. Do that which is honest. It says, "For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection." As you see in verse 10, looks a lot like what we just read in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter at verse 8. Says, "Therefore, I write these things being present, lest being present, I should use sharpness according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction." Paul is saying, even if I do use sharpness, it is ultimately going to be for your building up. Nevertheless, I'm writing these things being absent with you, lest being present, I should use this very sharpness, which, by the way, has been given to me according to the power which the Lord gave me unto edification and not to destruction. It is very true. If we use the word of God improperly, if we use the word of God in a self-willed manner, If we use the word of God in a way that is not commensurate with what God wants us to do, it can ultimately yield a destructive approach with the brethren. However, if we use the word of God properly, with the proper mindset, using the word of God in love, and using the word of God in a way that is strategic, it should be ultimately for the edifying and not the destruction of the brethren. We see this again as we conclude. I remember Paul's final words to that church of Thessalonica, or at least the final words in the first epistle. In 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, Paul discussing, of course, what he was talking about in 1 Thessalonians 4, making reference to the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. After he said to the church, comfort yourselves with these things. But nevertheless, you might remember, Paul gives these diverse admonitions and instructions. I believe he's using this authority and this power that is given to him by the Lord for the edification of even churches in Thessalonica. But remember, he says, but the times and of the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For ye yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. But when they shall say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction shall come upon them, as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. And verse 4 says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. You all are children of light. And the children of the day, we are not of the night nor of darkness. Paul explaining that they're children of light, he then explains what they ought to wear. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others sleep. Let us watch and let us be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet and hope of salvation. It says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Verse 11, for our focus, says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even also as ye do. As he continues on, he says, we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, that are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and esteem them very highly, in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. I believe Paul is now making reference to the eldership there in Thessalonica. He says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient towards all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. He goes on saying, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not or don't extinguish the spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. I like how it says in the ASV and in the New King James Version, abstain from all forms of evil. It says, and the very God of peace will sanctify you wholly. I pray God, your whole spirit and soul be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we focus in on verse 23, when we focus in on verse 22 and 23, you see that it truly is for the edification of the body. What Paul wants, according to 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter at verse 8, is not to provide things that will ultimately bring destruction to the church, to bring destruction to the saints, but is those things that are going to facilitate growth, facilitate a building up of faith. I look back at 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, really quickly. And at that chapter, it looks a lot like what we see in 1 Thessalonians 5 at verse 23. But you see why Paul is so heavily vested in these churches. You see in 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, excuse me, 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, specifically at verse number 9, where it says, we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. In this context, in between 2 Corinthians 10 and 2 Corinthians 13 and 2 Corinthians 11, you might remember that Paul, with godly jealousy, is presenting you as a chaste virgin unto Christ. Paul is vested in these Christians becoming perfect. Paul is vested in these Christians becoming blameless. Paul is vested in these Christians living in such a way that their whole spirit, soul, and body are preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The very God of peace should sanctify you wholly. We ought to be able to heed the words of Brother Paul. We ought to heed the words of the other apostles. We ought to heed the words of some of the other prophets. And ultimately, we ought to heed the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I remember in Matthew, the fifth chapter, verse 48, where Christ Jesus is saying, "Be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Our perfection, according to 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and verse number 9, is what Paul's vested in. Paul speaking about these spiritual gifts that one ought to desire after, in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, specifically at verse 7, explains that it's for every man to profit withal. Ultimately, this authority, according to 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 8, was given not for the destruction of saints, but it was given for the edifying of them. It's the edifying of the body. When we talk about the Holy Spirit and what he is able to do, what he did do in the first century with those saints, you must remember, never lose sight of what Ephesians, the fourth chapter, would say, that it's the building up of that body. Remember, as we leave this discussion of edification, that we are built up on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, that chief cornerstone being Christ Jesus. If ever you get lost in your Christian walk, if ever you feel or you start to grow weary in well-doing, if ever you are feeling a bit discouraged, remember the words of our brother Paul. Remember how he was explaining as a wise master builder. He laid the foundation, which is Christ Jesus, in his teaching. Christ Jesus, according to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verse 2, it first starts with Christ Jesus being crucified. Why? Because we understand that through Christ's crucifixion, that is where the power of the gospel lies. That through his blood that was shed on Calvary's cross, we have the redemption from the sins that are past. We have reconciliation to God, as 2 Corinthians, the fifth chapter, describes it. We have that hope of eternal life because we've been planted, we've been rooted, we've been built up, as we discussed on last week. But we have that remission of sins, according to Acts 2 and 38. We must remember those glorious words, must remember what the apostles would bring forth, and ultimately what Christ Jesus would do when he was in this world. We as Christians need not to grow weary in well-doing. Remember those exhortations in 1 Thessalonians, the fifth chapter, as we go on our daily life, as we continue to seek perfection. Remember in 2 Corinthians, the seventh chapter, for a conclusion. In 2 Corinthians, the seventh chapter, remember what Paul was saying there? He says in verse 1, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved," talking in verse or chapter 6 about how we are Christians. We cannot be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Right? "But having therefore these promises," according to 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, "Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." This is very, very important. We have to have that understanding. If anybody is listening to this message, has not yet obeyed the gospel, you must understand what Christ Jesus did for you, how he shed his blood on Calvary's cross, how he did it not for the sins of himself, but he did it for the entire sins of all the world. He was that perfect sacrifice according to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 9 and 10. He was a perfect sacrifice according to Hebrews 9, verse 14, how he offered himself without spot unto God. It's his blood that should purge your conscience from evil works to serve the living God. Our conscience can be made perfect according to Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and verse 14. But unfortunately, those sacrifices that were in the first covenant could not make the comers there unto perfect. That's what it would say in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, verse 9. But if you go one more chapter forward, in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, you might understand, according to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, specifically at verse 20, "By a true and living way, we have been consecrated through the veil," which is to say his flesh, Christ Jesus, able to enter into the veil, the holy, precious Christ Jesus. We're able to enter into his body by a true and living way. Why? because how he shed his blood on Calvary's cross. We enter in, according to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, verses 20 and following, having a true heart and full assurance of faith, we ought to draw near. We ought to draw near, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Our hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience, understanding what the blood of Christ did for us. Our hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies are washed with pure water. That happens in the watery grave of baptism. That happens in the watery grave of baptism. The way you become a Christian is you hear the word of God, you believe it. You hear the specific gospel of Jesus Christ and you believe it. You come repenting of your sins, come confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. After you've heard, you believed, you've repented, you've confessed that Christ Jesus is Lord, you go down in the watery grave of baptism. You have your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and you have your bodies washed with pure water. Christ was able to consecrate us through the veil and through his blood. Nevertheless, we live a life focused on perfection. We live a life focused on the edification of ourselves and the edification of one another. This is very, very important. As we seek to be the lights in this lost and dying world, we must remember that we must take the character of Jesus Christ in all of our dealings. We must be able to answer when people, according to 1 Peter 3, chapter at verse 15, ask us the hope that is in us with all meekness and fear. And that hope ultimately is laid up for us in heaven's eternal glory, because God, according to Titus, the first chapter, verse 2, he promised us eternal life before the foundation of the world. That eternal life was exclusively going to happen through his son, Christ Jesus. It's exclusively going to happen to how we respond to the gospel, so that we can live lives blameless, where we can be holy in spirit and in flesh, and we can perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord, so that we can one day hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So we can one day, as Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verse 8, he boldly explains that henceforth he has a crown of righteousness laid up for him in heaven's eternal glory, because he understood that he has fought the faith, that he's finished his course, and he's fought that good fight of faith. Let us do that, and let us consider those words as we together stand and sing a song of the Savior's invitation.